Our sermon this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the pastors have been preaching through 1 Peter because we feel that this letter, the message of Peter, speaks relevantly into the global pandemic and the economic crisis that we're all facing. Peter gives us great insights here on how the gospel actually speaks into our situation so that we can learn to endure suffering effectively. Now, admittedly, not all Christians are suffering today due to persecution like those in the first century. Many of us are suffering today due to social isolation, perhaps even illness and getting retrenched. So we see in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, Peter gives us advice on how to endure trials and suffering, and how, as believers, we can offer support to one another in order for us to live out the Christian faith in Christian community. And his message is quite simple, actually. He's saying to us, we have to develop Christ-like thinking or a Christ-like mindset. That means we view our experiences with the gospel as the filter. And that will lead to Christ-like behavior when we come together as a Christian community. So we want to see the first point in our outline this morning, be Christ-like in our thinking. We see in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What Peter is saying here is that he's warning believers then, and he's warning us today, that suffering, you know, will become a new normal in Christian life. And the battle takes place in our minds, in our outlook, in our perspectives, and in our attitude. And in reacting to this kind of suffering, he's telling us that there are really just two ways or two options that we can respond to the trials that are in front of us. And the first option is this. He's giving us advice now. He's saying we must arm ourselves with a Christ-like mindset in facing suffering so that when we do have to go through this period of difficulty, we can do so with courage, we can do so with humility. Well, why? Why is it telling us that we need to arm ourselves with a Christ-like mindset? Well, he says in verse 1b, he says, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Peter is not telling us here that Christians can actually stop sinning, you know, that we can reach a state of perfection. That's not what he's telling us. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon back in the 19th century, this wonderful, great British preacher. He met a Christian man one time, and the man told him that he had reached a state in his Christian life where he's not sinning anymore, in a state of perfection. So Spurgeon invited him over for dinner one night, and they sat together and ate. And as they were eating, and of course, Spurgeon is thinking in his mind, how can this man claim that he's without sin? So as they were eating, Spurgeon, in a very surprising way, took a glass of water and threw it at this man's face. And the man was completely shocked. And a bunch of words, anger, came out of his mouth. And so in that kind of a situation, Spurgeon reminded this man that the old man in him was not actually dead. He simply fainted and can be revived by a cup of water thrown at his face. Right? And I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us in this passage, that none of us can reach a state of perfection until we meet the Lord face to face one day. But what he is telling us here is that in following Jesus, we have to accept, make a mental note, that suffering really is part of our Christian discipleship. And that means we have to learn to live our lives, you know, in terms of what Jesus wants us to do. We have to live under his terms. Jesus took your sins and my sins upon himself. He suffered and died. And he paid the penalty of our sins so that sin can no longer have power over us. That power of sin over us is broken. The chains are broken off. And so therefore now as Christians, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can follow the Lord Jesus and live a life of victory, at least progressively becoming more like Christ each day. So in that sense, That's what Peter means by we are done with sin. And it starts with a change in our mindset. If you choose that mindset, if you choose to have a mindset like Christ, you are freed from a self-centered life and be made alive to God, which is exactly what he says in verse 2. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. How can we actually desire and follow the will of God? It's by a change of mindset. It's by claiming, believing, and applying the gospel message in our lives so that we can live successfully, victoriously, with the help of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. The other option, if you don't go that route, is, you know, we would continue to live according to our sinful desires, which is exactly what Peter says in verses 3 to 6. He says here, for you have spent enough time in the past, in other words, their past, enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So this is Peter's warning to all of us that we must not take that option, because it really is not an option. It's a dead-end proposition in that sense. Well, we have to ask at this point, if we think like Jesus, if we embrace his mindset, we really need to acknowledge that there is even brokenness in our thinking. We don't think clearly most of the time, and even the best of Christians, we have cognitive problems. And in order for us to live the Christian life victoriously, we have to learn to embrace suffering and allow the Spirit of God to transform us through our suffering. Because suffering, when we embrace it, can act as a purifying agent to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God transform our thinking? Well, we need to immerse ourselves in his word. You go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. That's where the battleground begins. And if our minds are changed, then our whole being can be changed. You know, one of the things that we need to acknowledge in a very humble way is that even as Christians, our thoughts are tainted by sin. We don't have clear thinking, and sometimes our cognitive faculty becomes so distorted that we don't read reality, we don't react to certain situations correctly. You know, some of the leading psychologists today would even attest to the fact that people experience or suffer from cognitive distortion. One of the ways that we suffer from cognitive distortion is what is called personalization. This is the belief that everything others do or say is some kind of a personal attack or reaction to what you did, right? So, you know, the fault always is with us. We think that we're the one who's at fault all the time, and we become very discouraged when we personalize everything that people do or say to us. But when, in fact, the issue is not always with us. Right? We need to learn from that. The other way that we can experience cognitive distortion is what is called pervasiveness. This is a belief that when we fail in some way or form in our lives, that will affect all areas of our lives. Just because something bad happened to us or we failed in some area does not mean that your whole life is ruined. But many of us think that way. And if we allow this kind of distorted thinking to take place in our lives, how can we possibly go through trials and suffering in a victorious manner? That's what Peter is saying to us. So what I'm telling you this morning is that don't believe everything that you think about, and be careful what you feed your minds with. You take, for example, you know, consuming social media. I mean, I think all of us as Christians, we need to be very careful with how we consume social media. A lot of the news that we read or that we hear about could be fake, may not be accurate. You know, because as you just watch YouTube videos, you know, the more you listen or you watch one topic, YouTube will just send you more and more of that same topic from that same perspective to you by virtue of algorithms that they go with, and everything that's fed to you. And you think that the more you hear about it, everyone thinks in that way, when in fact, you're getting a very narrow view of what that topic has to offer to all of us. So we have to be very careful with what we are feeding our minds with. And we have to learn, above all, to sift through the information out there in the world and not buy into everything that you hear about and everything we think about. We need to learn to interpret information, data correctly, with the gospel as the lens through which we filter out everything. That's what Peter is telling us. The second point in our outline this morning begins in verse 7. We need to have Christ-like behavior. I mean, it all begins with thinking, right? But then thinking should lead to proper Christian behavior. He says, beginning in verse 7, the end of all things is nearer. The end of all things is nearer. We must learn to cultivate Christ-like behavior in light of Christ's second coming. And here I want to mention the very famous author by the name of J.K. Rowling, the famous author of the Harry Potter novels. There are 7 of them, as all of you know. And the story is told of the fact that in 1990, as she was riding on the train, she came up with this idea and started writing the first book of the Harry Potter series of books. The first book is entitled Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone on that very same night. But what we don't know is that she, on that same night, began to write the last chapter of the 7th book, which is entitled Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. And she said, basically, that she had mapped out the 7 books from the very beginning. The whole 7 book series, the conclusion was constantly in her mind as she was writing, these series. She comes and says to the interviewer, she says these, and this is a quote from Rowling. She says, these books have been plotted for such a long time, and for 6 books now, that they all are leading in a certain direction. In other words, with the end in mind. So good storytelling develops a plot always with the final chapter in view. And that's what Peter is telling us here, that we should think, we should behave with the view of Christ returning one day in mind. Basically, that's what he's telling us. Our lives are all part of this grand story, the story of God's redemption, from creation in Genesis all the way to Christ's second coming in the book of Revelation. So that if we understand that last chapter, that means the book of Revelation of God's redemptive plan, we will have the strength to go through our trials victoriously, because we know what the end will be like. Christ will come and he will redeem us. He will vindicate us, and we will be worshiping the Lamb before his throne. And that's a wonderful, wonderful realization that we need to keep in mind. So what you see here in verses 7 to 11 is that Peter then gives us 4 very practical ways in which we can live out the Christian life in view of that last chapter. First, he tells us in verse 7, he says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. So this is a very practical advice to all of us. In other words, what he's saying to us is that we need to stay calm and be cool, even under duress. Think clearly with the gospel as your frame of reference. Even though the external world may be going in chaos and pressure is all around us, when we view life through the gospel with the view in mind, with the end in mind, you begin to see things in their proper perspective. Because how can we, interpret and deal with all the conflicting ideas that are out there today? We need to put things in proper perspective. So how can you at this point tell whether someone is actually cool and calm, whether someone is clear-minded and self-controlled? Well, Peter tells us in verse 7b, he says the reason why we ought to be clear-minded and we need to be calm, is for one purpose. He says in verse 7b, he says, so that you can pray. Now, why is that so important? Because a praying person, a prayerful person, is one who is entirely trusting in the sovereignty of God. Whether that person's prayers are ever answered or not, it doesn't matter, because when we come to prayer, we're actually saying to God, you know, we're giving you our petitions, but we want to entrust ourselves to you, God. And in this communication, we are expressing our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A clear-minded person is a praying person. So ORPC, we need to pray all the more during this time, not just so that our prayers would be answered, but that we would put ourselves in a trusting, dependent position on God as we go through difficult times. Second of all, there is another practical way in which we can live out the gospel in our lives. He says in verse 8, above all, love one another. He says, the most important thing here, the most important thing, above all, love each other. The most important thing is to love one another, because that will help the church to survive in difficult times. Now, you have to remember, in Peter's day, Christians were scattered throughout Asia Minor due to persecution. They were isolated in homes and from one another. And the only way to get through difficult times is that if the church community sticks together through whatever means is made available to all of us. And so many of us now, throughout the world, Christians are trying to interact by using digital platforms. And this is important because right now we're not able to come back and actually worship on-site and in physical realities. So the only way to get through this difficult time is that we stick through with whatever means is made available to all of us. And Peter says, he says, above all, love covers a multitude of sins. Why is love so important? Well, he says in verse 8, you know, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Without love, without Jesus, without the gospel, how can we possibly learn to love one another? Without having the mindset of Christ, who died for our sins, who humbled himself, how can we possibly, forgive and to love those people who are very difficult in our lives? It's impossible. And when we say that we must love one another deeply, this is not a matter of sweeping the dirt under the rug, so to speak. It means that we can absorb the impact of offense from other people effectively and learn to even forgive them, no matter how much it may hurt to all of us. This is because Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that sin, the power of sin, no longer has dominion over us. And we can learn to live in the way Jesus wants us to live. Think of it this way. If someone has offended you, our natural tendency is to hide those hurtful feelings inside our hearts until one day, if that person, you know, continues to hurt us over and over again, you know, our emotions will one day erupt and we will begin to retaliate, all right? And therefore, that cycle of hatred will be perpetuated, all right? And so Peter is telling us that we need to break that cycle of hatred by loving one another, to love even the offenders in our lives. Instead of retaliation, we must love them and forgive them, regardless of how deep that hurt may be. We can't do it in our own strength, obviously. That's why we need the help of God. We need to take on the mindset of Christ and to, you know, act, to think according to what the gospel, dictates in all of us. Thirdly, we must show hospitality in our interactions with one another. Peter says in verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. offer hospitality without grumbling. This was important then because you have to remember people back then, when they were traveling from city to city, some needed a place to stay. You have to remember back then, there weren't church buildings, and certainly there weren't hotels or motels available for travelers. You know, so when people travel from city to city, they had to rely upon the homes of Christians who would then open up their homes and resources to them, to house them, all right? And so this is important to all of us. So what Peter is telling us here is that, you know, we need to open up our homes and be hospitable toward one another. But I want you to know that when we are hospitable, we're not just opening up our homes, we're not just opening up our resources to people. What we're actually doing is that we're actually opening up our hearts to people and to be able to show care and concern to those who are in need. When all of us go visit those in the hospital, when we go visit other people in the church, we're really not able to do much, you know, except offer comfort, offer a word of encouragement to show that we care. It's really opening up our hearts that is the most important thing. And so being hospitable is a gospel virtue because it deals more with our heart issue than it is with some kind of a practical issue. Lastly, Peter says, we should use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, and serve one another. In verse 10, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. That's very important. That's so practical to all of us. In other words, how we live out the gospel in our lives in a very practical way is that we need to take our gifts and serve one another, right? Serve one another. And so you can see here, beginning in verse 11, Peter sort of tells us, what are the gifts? How can we possibly express our gifts in very practical ways to people? And there are only two kinds of gifts, two very general, generic kinds of gifts that he's mentioning here in verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. All right? So here he's just listing two different kinds of gifts. One is a speaking gift. The other is a doing gift. All right? And so even when we look at all the gifts of listings of gifts in the Bible, if you boil it all down, if you just sort of list everything down to their common denominators, there are really just two kinds of gifts. You're speaking and you're doing gifts. Your speaking gifts include teaching, preaching, shepherding, words of wisdom or counseling, evangelism, when we share the gospel with others, we offer encouragement to other people. And so these are the speaking gifts, and those are very tangible ways in which we can express the grace of God to other people. The doing gifts, obviously, would then include such things as administration. You know, ORPC is very gifted in the area of administration. We have many gifted people, many deacons who are serving in those very practical areas. We can express a doing gift by giving sacrificially, generosity, and we can also express doing gifts through a variety of services by coming up, you know, I have a later on in the announcement portion, I'll tell you a number of things that the gifts, that there are needs in our church that can be fulfilled. And of course, we can express a doing gift by hospitality, by visiting people. These are just some very tangible, very practical ways in which we can help encourage people as they go through difficult times. So in conclusion this morning, as we come to this, to the end of this message, Peter is saying to us that we can endure suffering, we can endure hardship if we take on the mindset of Jesus Christ and interpret reality, our experiences with the gospel in front of us. So that this then would lead to practical Christian living. That's what Peter is saying. Why? Because the end is near. Jesus will return, hopefully very near, in a very immediate time. We are already in the end times. So we must live out the Christian faith from the inside out. You see, there is a sequence of thoughts that Peter is conveying to us. He's talking about change, transformation from a worldly mindset to a Christ-like mindset, right? That's what we talked about. And then this mindset, when we adopt the mindset of Jesus, then will lead to self-control, being calm, being collected, being able to think straight. Then this will lead to a loving attitude toward other people, forgiving one another. Then this leads to hospitality. Now we're reaching out to helping other people, trying to encourage people. Then that in turn leads to serving other people, practical gifts, practical ways in which we can build up the body of Christ. So what I'm saying here this morning is that the Christian life is decidedly about relationships. It is about community. It is about focusing on others. The gospel is other-centered. First, we are to love God. We are to be transformed by the gospel so that we can love other people. Sin, on the other hand, causes us to focus on myself, on me, and no other. The gospel says we need to repent of that life and learn to live for one another, especially during difficult times like the things that we are going through now. The key to all this is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel can change the way we look at things. The gospel can change our hearts, our perspectives, and the way we view life with the end in view. Jesus died for you and me, and he will one day return. And that's why we must adopt a gospel-centered mindset, living out the gospel in very practical ways to our neighbors. Let us end with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, God, for reminding us of the fact that Jesus died. He suffered on the cross for our sins, and that the chain of bondage to sin has been broken. And by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to live victorious lives. Sin no longer holds us under its power. We're thankful, God, that we can be freed so that, Father, we can become more like Christ in word and in deed. We pray and thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.